Today we're going to be embarking on a six-week journey. Sunday school, we started with a series on becoming a contagious Christian. And so we're going to dovetail that with the messages as well to follow along with that. Now, I want to just say right out that this is not a repeat of Sunday school. So for those of you who were in Sunday school, we normally have the same passage and Sunday school talk about it, and then we have the same in the message as well. While it is going to be about becoming a contagious Christian, it's not going to be taking the information that you had in Sunday school and then just going over it again. So I just want to lay that to rest. We're going to be, like I said, 6 weeks. We're going to be doing these 5 weeks. We're going to have Mother's Day, which will be a totally separate message, and then we'll end up with the week after that. So just to kind of give you an idea. And a reminder, if you can't make it to Sunday school, the 21st of April and the 5th of May, after the morning service, we're going to be doing the same series in Sunday school for those 2 days. If you just can make it for those two afternoons, there will be about 3 hours each session, and I'm sure that you will enjoy it. So let me know so that we can make sure we've got enough books. I already have to order some more, so we'll be getting those out this week. And I want to just say one word about the course. And it's the word evangelism. I'm not sure what that means to you or what thoughts come to mind when you hear that word. And without pretending, though, to know your thoughts, I can already suggest that there are several ideas that are floating around. Some of you are excited about having an opportunity to be involved in this kind of a program, to learn some new skills. Some of you have been through other kinds of evangelism courses. Joyce, I know you went through Dr. Kennedy's Evangelism Explosion. Some of you may have read Evangelism as a Lifestyle. And there are a number of other different programs that are available. I want to say that what we're going through is just one of many, and it is not the only one. As was suggested by one of the speakers in the video that we saw this morning, everyone has a unique style in which they can share effectively with the gospel. And so finding out what that style is best. This is just one way in which to present the gospel. So some of you are going to be excited, and just the opportunity to learn some new skills that maybe can help you in more effectively sharing the gospel will be something that you can gravitate to. Others of you are going to be somewhat neutral on the subject. You really don't know what to expect or what it's all about. So there's a natural curiosity on one hand with a bit of skepticism on the other. You're curious about it because maybe you haven't really ever known how to do evangelism, but you're skeptical because you're afraid that one Sunday I'm going to cancel service and ask you to go out and share the gospel at Myers. I want you to rest assured that we're not going to do that. We're going to Walmart. Just kidding. But there's some skepticism on your part. You're just really not quite sure about how all of this fits into your faith. Others of you are dreading it. You look at the E word, like going to the dentist for a tooth extraction or having a compound fracture set, and you would almost rather go through the pain than share your faith. Evangelism strikes fear in the heart. You hear the word and you immediately become terrified. Your hands shake and your face breaks out in a cold sweat, and your heart pounds, and your mind goes numb because you just can't think of what you need to say. There may be a mixture of all of that, along with the pressure of feeling guilt that, well, the Bible says you should share your faith, but you aren't because you're not sure you can, and so there's that fear and pressure. But I want to assure you from the beginning, especially those who may be a little fearful, that the desire is not to increase your burden or guilt or fuel any pressure that you may already feel. Now, I'm with you on this. But I'm confident that as we go through this course together and see again what God's Word has for us, that we can see that sharing our faith can be a natural opportunity of expressing what God has done for us. I'm trusting and praying that God will guide each one of us into becoming a contagious Christian. So the messages are going to be in sync with Sunday school. They just aren't going to be a regurgitation of what Sunday school was. So let me begin by asking a question. What motivation is there for putting energy into communicating our faith? I'd like to suggest this morning that there are four that every one of us should be motivated and stay motivated in his or her own mission of spreading the faith to the people that are around us. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Kings, back in the Old Testament. 2 Kings in chapter 6. You're wondering, maybe as you turn to the Old Testament, what does that have to do with evangelism? But I want to show you from 2 Kings chapter 6, what we call the stockpile factor. The stockpile factor. Follow with me as we read verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. That's the beginning of our understanding of what this passage is about. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a context here. If you were to go back to chapter 5, you would read the story about a man with leprosy, and his name was Naaman. Naaman was a general in the army of Aram. Later on, we'll see in the next chapter, chapter 6, that one morning, Elisha's servant goes out to get from the front porch the Dothan Gazette. He's going to bring the paper back in, perhaps to read the morning paper with his bagel and coffee. And he sees surrounding the city an entire army. Here's what happened. The king of Aram would send raiding parties into Israel, the northern tribes. Remember, there were 10 that had seceded from the 12 tribes. They had gone their own way. And so what had happened was that they became disobedient in following God. So God used different nations around them to discipline them. Aram was one of those nations, and so they sent raiding parties in. But what was happening was that God would speak to Elisha that there was going to be a raiding party. He would go and tell the king of Israel, and then they'd be prepared. Now, the king of Aram was really very irritated that every time he went to make a raid in Israel, they knew about it. He thought that somebody within his own military advisors was responsible for spying and sending the information to Israel so that they would be ready. But they said that's not the case. The fault doesn't lie with us. The fault lies with this guy by the name of Elisha. He's this prophet over in Israel, and God speaks to him, and he tells the king, and then that's the rest of the history. So he sends this army to surround and take Elisha by force, if you will. We're in chapter 6, and so what happens is that the servant comes into Elisha and explains what's going on, and he's fearful, he's afraid. And then Elisha prays, and he asks God to open up his eyes so that he will see that the army of God is mightier and greater than the army of Aram that is surrounding them. And he does that. But then on the other hand, he prays that God would blind the armies of Aram, which he does. And then Elisha leads them to the king of Israel. And the end of the story is the king says, well, what should I do with these guys? And Elisha says, well, feed them and send them home. So he does that. Takes them, puts them on. So read on with me. So Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Now, seed pods was just animal feed. It's what they fed the animals. Now, a donkey, that it was sold for that exorbitant amount of money, is interesting because if you go back to the Old Testament law, in the animals that were okay to eat and those that were forbidden, a donkey was forbidden. But you think about the head as the least nutritious and the worst part of the animal to eat. And so something that was forbidden that they had gone ahead and began to eat is significant, and it cost a lot of money. There was a severe famine, and they had resorted to going back and doing things that the law had told them not to do. Continue on here. As the king of the, was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you?" He recognized that even in his position as king, he didn't have the ability to do what God himself could do. But he was curious to know why this woman was calling out for help. And so as we read the rest of the account, we understand that this woman is complaining because the day before she had agreed with another woman to be able to kill her son and eat the son. And today they would do the same thing with the other son. But the woman hit her son. It's not fair. Now, what you need to understand, in the Old Testament, when God was giving the law, there were three things that would occur if the nation of Israel did not follow God, if they were disobedient to Him. One was that there would be famine. The second was that there would be enemy armies that would come and overtake the land. Those two things have happened, haven't they? There's famine in the land, as we are reading, and there's an army from Aram that is coming to besiege them. They have surrounded the city of Samaria. And the third thing that the Old Testament law tells that God says will happen in the event of your disobedience is that you will turn to cannibalism. That's what's happening in this passage. So as we read on in the account to understand what's happening, aside from the events that are in the city where there's a great famine that's going on and there's not much food, and the army of Aram is around the city, surrounding it and besieging it, there's another story that's taking place, and it's about four lepers. They can't be in the city because the law forbid them because of the social disease, the implications that were there. They needed to be ostracized, cast away, if you will. And so they're outside the city, and they don't have any food either. And so they begin to talk to themselves, what can we do? And they decide they had three options. One option was to stay where they were at and they would die. They could go into the city. There wasn't much food there. If they were received in the city, they would die there as well. The third option was to go out into the armies of Aram and see if they would be receptive and compassionate and give them some food. And well, you know, the worst that could happen is they would meet with an early death. Those are their three options. The text tells us that they go out late in the evening. They really didn't want to be seen by people from Israel going out to the enemy camp. So they leave near evening and they come. And what do they find? Nothing. They go into a tent and there's no one there. So they eat. They haven't seen this much food in months. They go to the next tent and they find it empty as well, but there's a lot of food, so they eat more. It's like a buffet. And then it says they go from tent to tent. And then they say that the scripture tells us that they began to take things and to bury them and to hide them. I want you to jump down to verse 9. Because they've been going through the camp. Nobody's around. They've been feasting and hoarding. They said to each other in verse 9, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they are. The gatekeeper shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. So the king begins, he hears word now that this event has taken place outside the city gate. But did you notice what the lepers did? We have this good news and we can't keep it to ourselves. So they go back and they share with the gatekeeper who tells it to the palace. Now, they're thinking, yeah, right. These guys are lepers. They'll do anything for a meal. So they probably sold a bill of goods by telling us that if that the camp is deserted, but the army is outside somewhere. And so, but finally, one of the advisors convinced the king to go out, and they had five horses left in the city. Took four of them and put together a couple of chariots and sent some guys out to the army. And they went all the way to the Jordan River and found clothes and pots and pans and stuff strewn all over the road. As they saw the march of the Aramean army, they went back and reported that it was, in fact, true what had been shared with them. While running errands one day, a well-known pastor ran into a man from his church who wanted to share something with him. The minute the guy began talking, he started tearing up and he said, God did something in my life over Good Friday and Easter that was so rich, so cleansing and so powerful in my life. I feel like that I'm just about ready to explode. What he was really saying was that we have a spiritual stockpile that is so huge and so wonderful that it can't be contained. Think about all that they hadn't, as the passage goes on here, we see that then the price of commodities returns to a normal amount. It was a bargain to them. We think that paying gas for $4+ is a lot, and then when it's $3.11, we think this is a great deal. When you haven't had food, and now you have all of this vast amount, it was wonderful. And the four lepers said, we're doing wrong because we have this and we're keeping it to ourselves. That's how we need to view the gospel. It is the riches of the king who has given it to us to share with others. And how can we keep it to ourselves? We see people every day who go from bar to bar or from toy to toy or from fun fix to fun fix or lover to lover or fad to fad, trying one thing after another only to crash and get up the next day and try something else, only to crash again. God has plenty of grace and plenty of favor and plenty of love for us to be able to share this stockpile that we have in Him. There's more than enough for all to go around. We need to take note that when we start believing that and living that, we have a stockpile to share, that Satan is going to come along and tell us that instead of being spiritual royalty, we're just spiritual paupers, that we really don't have much to offer anyways. Many believers walk around unaware of the scope of their stockpile in Christ, unaware of the extent to which they have been transformed, unaware of the new identity they have received in Christ. That's why it's so important to worship God regularly in private and in public and to give Him thanks for His attributes and thank Him each day. Daily remind ourselves of the stockpile, the promises that we have, so that we are just overjoyed and can't help but tell others. Such is a life that makes evangelistic opportunities easy. One of the best motivations for us is to have the sense of wonder and gratitude of the stockpile of God's promises that we can share with others. A second motivation is what we will call bringing honor as an agent of God. The honor of being an agent of God. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Very familiar verse it is, but just a reminder again. In verse 8, where we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth." As God's ambassadors, as His agents, we are His A plan. He doesn't have another plan. There isn't a B plan if we fail to share the gospel. We're it. Years ago, when I worked in human resources, and we had individuals who would get in trouble for attendance because Johnny had another snotty nose and needed to stay home from school, yet again, the manager always said, "You need to have a plan B, a plan C, and on down to make sure that if attendance is an issue, you've got backup plans on backup plans." When it comes to evangelism, of sharing the gospel, we are God's only plan. We are it, and we have the honor of being His representatives, of being His agents. Pastor Bill Hybels tells a story about bumping into an old acquaintance that he knew was a Christian and attended regularly a church. And so he asked him if he was looking forward to going to Easter services. And a man responded that he, not only was he not really looking forward to it, he wasn't planning on going. And so Pastor Hybels was curious as to why the individual would not want to go on Easter. And the man indicated that he just couldn't go on Easter because he didn't like the oncers, the annuals, the ones who only put in a showy appearance once a year. They mess everything up, he said. So I just don't want to go. I don't want to bother with them. I rather suspect he also felt that God didn't want to bother with them either, that they weren't worth his trouble either. He didn't have any use for them. We need to get over our preconceived notions that some people just don't fit the Christian mold, so why bother with them? From the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, we see that lost souls do matter to God. And we are called to be His agents to go out and share our faith. Does it matter whether or not we hear the "well done, good and faithful servant" expressed from His lips when we will see Him? It should motivate us. People all around desperately need us, and God has put us into neighborhoods and families of workplaces where people need the Lord. He has commissioned us and filled us with His Spirit to reach them with the gospel. We are the light of the world. Maybe we need to begin asking God each day to point out the people that matter to Him, who need the seed of His Word planted in their heart, all the while remembering that Acts 1:8 tells us that God's Spirit will empower us to do it. We are an agent. The third motivation for developing a contagious faith is the reality of hell. Hell isn't a figment of our imagination. It is not the creative flair of Hollywood. It is not the worst day of your life. It is something people don't want to talk about or even believe in, but the reality is that hell is actual, that it is a physical place, and without Christ, real people will go to a real hell. The topic of hell was a major theme on Jesus' teachings, and we read time after time how Jesus would try and bring people to Him, but he was saddened and sometimes would even weep over various situations where people were confronted with the truth about Him, but they rejected it. He grieved when the rich young ruler refused to receive spiritual wealth in exchange for temporal wealth because Jesus knew he was walking down the road that led to hell. He wept over the city of Jerusalem because he said he could see them as sheep wandering without a shepherd, and that it was only a matter of time before they would go off the cliffs of eternity into a Christless abyss. He confronted the Pharisees and the scribes and the tax collectors and the politicians, and he said that he came to seek and to save the lost. But save from what? To save them from going to a place called hell. He confronted anybody and everybody with the basic message that unless they turn and put their faith in Him, they would die in their sins and face condemnation for eternity. Why did Jesus get up early in the morning and work until late at night? Why did He go through the extremes of abuse and all that He did? Why did He go to the cross if not to bring people, to rescue people from a place that He knew would be a place of eternal torment? In Luke 16 is the story of the Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man lived in splendor, and the poor man, Lazarus, lived a life and eventually of starvation and eventually both died. And the poor man Lazarus received God's forgiveness and he went on to heaven, and the rich man ended up in hell. Realizing that it was too late for him, if you remember the story, it says, "Send him, Lazarus, to my brothers." All of a sudden, 5 minutes in a place of torment, he became an evangelist. It was too late for him, but send someone from the dead back to them so that they can hear the message. That there's a place of torment. And all the things that we have been living for to try and get us to heaven are the things that actually end us up in hell. If we could hear the groanings of the dead today, they would no doubt be crying out to people, to us as Fellowship Bible Church, do all that you can to share with others about the gospel of Christ. I read this last week, maybe you did too, on the news that they found the gates of hell in Turkey. It's an actual place that mythologically they believe is the gateway into the abyss. There is an actual place. Whether it starts in Turkey or not, I don't know. But people without Christ will go there. Bill Hybels gets fired up about this passage, Luke 16, and he says that Christianity is the greatest way to live and the only way to die. We need to get excited about heaven, but we also need to remember that there is a hell and that we should share with others about what the gospel can do for them. Paul told the Corinthians that if there is no resurrection, if there is no heaven or hell, then we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. Go out and have a good time. Your efforts are in vain. But because Christ raised from the dead, because this book is truth, because it teaches us a way to avoid hell and be received into heaven, we need to proclaim it. That ought to be a motivation for us. As Jesus hung on the cross, bearing the full weight of the world's sin on his shoulders, his thoughts were abruptly interrupted when one of the criminals hanging beside him asked if there was room for one more sinner. He was racked with spiritual, physical, and psychological pain, yet he was able to snatch one more sinner from the clutches of hell and tell the man that that day he would be in paradise. There is one final motivator that I think is compelling for us to consider why we should be sharing our faith, and it is the reward of leading someone to Christ. If just one person looks you in the eyes and says, "Thank you for sharing with me the gospel," then that you know the joy that they have. I've shared with you about my friend Mark from high school and how these almost 40 years later he writes to me and says, "Howard, I can't tell you what's happened to me. But there was a tragic event in my life and I came to know Christ, and I want to thank you because you were faithful to share your faith with me back in high school." 40 years. We need to remember that God is patient, and we need to pray for people faithfully. In Sunday school, you had a list, and I want to encourage you, all of you, to go home and make a list of individuals that you know are unsaved that you could be praying for faithfully. Share that list with somebody else and have them pray for you as well. We need to have a contagious faith. We have a stockpile of blessings and promises that we want to share with others. We've been commissioned as agents of the King of the universe, empowered by His Spirit to lead others to Christ. And I hope that you will want to get involved either in Sunday school or in the two sessions that we're having about becoming a contagious Christian. We have the greatest news on the planet, and we shouldn't hoard it or hide it. We need to share it. Even back in the 19th century, Alexander McLaren preached against what he called a remarkable sense of man's silence. In his commentary on 2 Kings 7, he asks the penetrating question, "Have we never felt the obligation to make our Master known to others?" He further states, "The meaning of the existence of the Christian church is to raise up a cloud of witnesses and to make every lip vocal with the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. The cure for silence is to keep near the Master and to drink in His Spirit." Our last service of this series in 5 weeks, 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at a contagious love. And it'd be an opportunity for you. We're going to be going through, how can I share my faith? But it's an opportunity because as we do that, you may want to invite some friends to come who aren't saved that can hear the gospel again. We need to ask God today to put on our heart at least one person and then pray for them, to have a passion for them. Next week, we're going to be looking at a contagious heart. But I want to conclude this morning. And as I do, the ushers, the deacons can come and get ready for our communion time. Let me conclude with the words of the lepers again from 2 Kings 7 and verse 9. They said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Let's go at once and report it to the palace." I want to encourage you from this to take your faith and to grow it and to show it and to share it. Man, would you come? And we're going to... I think the kids are getting ready. Did someone go get the kids as well? Okay.